With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Here is Naomi the widow, Ruth the Moabitess. Here's you and me, sinners, lost, no hope, aliens, spiritual lepers. But one who was not our relative came and became a man. He, through the incarnation, becomes our relative. And praise God, while there was no reason except for His grace, mercy, and love, He was willing to buy us from the bondage of sin.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, A Covenant of Redemption, as we continue our series, Love Story, Ruth in Biblical Perspective. Ruth and Naomi were poor and vulnerable widows with no one to care for them. But Boaz, a close relative, fulfilled their need for a kinsman redeemer by marrying Ruth and committing himself to protect and provide for these two women. Today, Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer who takes us as His bride and commits Himself to our eternal salvation and blessing. Do you know Him as your eternal kinsman redeemer? If you have your Bibles, turn to Ruth chapter 4. We're looking at verses 1 through 12. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part 2 of the message, A Covenant of Redemption.
Take your copies of God's Word and turn to Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman redeemer of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, my friend, and sit down here." He turned aside and he sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sir, sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, "This one has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it. And then I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." The kinsman redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal, gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this woman." The first thing he says, he's got the guy there and he says, he's got all the witnesses there, and he says, "Sir, you are a kinsman redeemer, and I know that you know that Naomi is now here. You remember the wife of Elimelech? Well, she has a piece of land. You are the closest kinsman redeemer. If you will redeem it, redeem it. If you won't, then I will redeem it." Immediately, he says, "I will redeem it." Next verse. You will redeem it. On the day that you redeem it, you get the land of Elimelech that belongs to Naomi. And you also have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, as your wife. Now, it's like saying, you've got Ruth, the leper, as your wife. Remember, the Moabites came from the son of the incestuous relationship of the daughters of Lot with him. Therefore, they were under a judgment of God. And even if one got converted, they couldn't come into the temple for 10 generations. So it was like saying, you've got a Moabitess. I mean, I wish you could read this in the original language, but the next words out of his mouth is, oh, I can't redeem it. I can't redeem it. It would jeopardize my inheritance. It won't fit into my portfolio. You can see what's happened, can't you? When he offers the deal, he says, hey, great deal. I help Ruth. I help Naomi by getting, and everybody thinks I'm a wonderful guy. I'll redeem it, says it in front of everybody, so everybody will hear it. I'll redeem it, and I'll help them. It's a wonderful guy. I get some more land to add to my portfolio, my inheritance, and I don't even have to bid for it. And it's in distress. This is like a fire sale. I'll get it at a cheap price. I get land. I get all the accolades of helping these people out. And great deal. I'll redeem it. By the way, you also get Ruth the Moabitess. I will redeem it. It'll jeopardize my inheritance. And then Boaz doesn't wait a moment. Then I will redeem it. And he steps right in. And so we see the heart of the kinsman, the unnamed kinsman redeemer, and we see the heart of Boaz. Now, the second thing that happens in the deal is every time you have a deal, you got to sign it and seal it. You got to attest it. Now, used to in our country when everybody could trust each other in their word, we didn't parse words and try to be technically correct but mislead people. We actually used to speak the truth and speak the truth truthfully. We used to be able to do a deal and then do what? Shake hands. That's all it needed. We can't do that anymore. The Lord provided the opportunity for us to buy a house. A wonderful family here in the church was moving to another place, and this was a good place for us to do hospitality and ministry. It was just a wonderful location for everything for us. So, you know, we said, okay, well, we couldn't shake hands. We had to go to, we all had to hire about 13 lawyers and two or three brokers and this guy and that guy. And folks, this is the honest truth. I'm not exaggerating. I exaggerated on 13 lawyers. I think it was 11. But I'm not exaggerating by that. We sat there and signed papers for 45 minutes. I mean, I signed a paper. Here's the deal. I signed it. Then I had to sign a paper that said I understood what the deal was. Then I had to sign a paper that the guy who said the deal to me was truthful in everything that he said to me, and I signed his paper. Then I had to sign a paper that said the lawyer that helped me, his mother is an okay woman, and I signed that paper. Then I had to sign, and then they sent some papers to Washington, some papers to Montgomery. We sat there in 45 minutes, because see, that's what happens when a nation loses its character. You have to appeal to regulations to try to hold things together. Well, there, the word was enough, but you had a sign and a seal. The other night, last night, I did a marriage here, and after the covenant was declared, pledges and vows, I said, what sign do you give to attest to the sincerity of your vows and pledges? They said, what? This ring. Well, when a deal like this around land in particular was struck, the deal was this. You took off your sandal. That was the sign and seal. See, every covenant has a sign. For instance, as the covenant of grace is given in the Old Testament, what are God's signs and seals? He gives circumcision and the Passover. Now we're in the new covenant. What are God's signs and seals that he will do what he's promised? Baptism replaces circumcision. The Lord's Supper replaces the Passover. There are signs and seals. Here, when a deal was struck, the custom was is that the man who did the deal that made the promise took off his sandal and gave it to the person. Now, I don't know what you do with the one shoe you got left. I'm not sure what happens there, but you took off your sandal and you gave it to someone. You know, have y'all ever rode down a road and you just see a shoe on the side of the road? Have you ever wondered how that shoe got there on the side of the road? I mean, was somebody just riding down the road and look at their shoe and just took it off and threw it out the window? And what about the other? I always wonder, what about the other shoe? What did he do with that now that this shoe's laying out in the middle of the road? Well, this guy gives one sandal. Why would a sandal? Let me give you the two reasons why the sandal was chosen. Reason number one was a transaction. It says in the text of land. How did you mark out your land? Where your feet had trod. So the sandal is taken off to appropriately declare a land deal. The second thing, this was done at the holy place of a city, the court, the gates, where the people would assemble. And what do you do when you stand at a sacred place? What does God say? Take off your shoes. In other words, they're saying, it's a land deal, it's a sacred deal, I give you this attestation. The deal is now struck. The third thing then are the pronouncements. There are three sets of pronouncements. Three sets of pronouncements. First of all, Boaz makes a pronouncement. You'll see it in verse 9. Boaz makes a pronouncement in verse 9 in which he says this. He says to the elders and to the people, you are witnesses today, and this is his pronouncement, I have bought from the hand of Naomi all the land that belongs to Elimelech and all that belongs to Chilion and Mahlon. Secondly, I have acquired Ruth. Now, by the way, for those of you who might be saying, you know, he threw in that Moabitess to scare off the other guy. Well, notice, when it comes time to marry her, he also throws it in for himself. I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, as my wife today. I haven't simply given them money for the land to get them out of trouble. I haven't simply relieved their distress. She is my wife. She is one with me. I now bring her into my house for protection and guidance. I bring her in my house as my wife. Ruth, the Moabitess, is my wife. And then the third thing that he says is this. I have a purpose, and that is the name of Elimelech, the name of Mahlon and Chilion, will not be cut off, but that name will be through the descendants, and that name will not be cut off from the people, and that name will not be cut off from these gates, this court. Now just stop and think there, just for a moment. Who will come from Ruth and Boaz? David? Jesus. And one day, hundreds of years later, through these same gates, will be Jesus Christ at Bethlehem. His pronouncement in the covenant will be consummated. And the descendants will not be cut off, for from this line will come a redeemed line that will spread throughout the whole earth. Those who belong unto the line of one greater than Boaz, Jesus Christ. So you got the pronouncement of Boaz, then you have the pronouncements of the people. Notice what they say, if you would look down to verse 11. All the people who were at the court said what? We are witnesses of what? This covenant of redemption. Now let me jump ahead. Let me get ahead on this just for a minute. There is the covenant of redemption in Jesus Christ. And what are we supposed to be? Witnesses to the Redeemer. We are witnesses that Jesus Christ has redeemed His people. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. So here the people, they say very clearly, we are witnesses of this redemption. Boaz says he will raise up a name, that name will be in this city, he will take care of Ruth, and he will buy back the land. And then one other pronouncement, and it's the pronouncement of blessing. And this is the pronouncement of blessing that comes from the people and the elders. Look at the blessing that they give at the end of verse 11. They say this, may the Lord make this woman of whom that you have brought into your home, that is Ruth, may he make her like Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah who built the house of Israel. In other words, Rachel and Leah, the wives of Jacob, from which came the 12 tribes, and the house of Israel was established. May this one woman do what those two women did, and from her may there be the nation established. And certainly hasn't it been established? For it is from this line, through this woman, that has come Jesus Christ, and now a nation, a people who were not a people, have become the people of God, and we belong to Jesus Christ. We who were not a people have become a royal nation that belong to Jesus Christ, our Lord. This blessing has been secured in Christ through Ruth, from which the house of Israel, all Israel, from Jew and Gentile have been established. And may your wealth in Ephrathah become famous. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. And that offspring came not only with a line, but with a spiritual legacy as well. Now, what are the implications of this? Let me give this to you if I can. What are the implications of a covenant of redemption for the covenant of redemption? Well, first of all, you need to take, let's just do two things. What are the implications of the covenant of redemption? First of all, by looking at Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. To redeem something, three things had to be in place. Number one, you had to be a relative, right? To be the kinsman redeemer, what'd you have to be? You had to be a relative, a close relative. Number two, you had to have the resources to redeem the person in distress and bondage, right? Number three, you had to be what? Willing. Willing. Now stop. The unnamed kinsman redeemer, was he a relative? Yes. Did he have the resources? Yes. Was he willing? No. What about Boaz? Was he a relative? Yes. Did he have the resources? Yes. And he was what? Willing. Well, here is Naomi, the widow, Ruth, the Moabitess. Here's you and me, sinners, lost, no hope, aliens, spiritual lepers, and there is no relative who can redeem us. But one who was not our relative came and became a man. By a man came death, by a man comes the resurrection of the dead. He, through the incarnation, becomes our relative. He takes upon himself humanity. Now, is Jesus, does he have the resources? His righteousness and his cleansing blood. And praise God, while there was no reason except for his grace, mercy, and love, he was willing to buy us from the bondage of sin. He said, Father, I delight to do your will. What was his will? I have sent you to seek and to save the lost. And what did he do? Father, all whom you've given me, I lose not one, but raise them up on the last day. Jesus became our kinsman through the incarnation. He provided the resources at Calvary, and he willingly gave himself up for us, the unlovely, the distressed, the spiritual lepers, the ones who were outside the covenant, the ones who were under God's judgment. He loved us so much that he not only became one of us, laying aside the privileges of deity, he went to the cross and gave us his redeeming blood and righteousness. And now he willingly receives us into glory. You know, folks, that's why when I'm sharing the gospel, I very seldom ask people to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. First of all, I don't find the language in the Bible, but my biggest reason is I want to save that word, accept. What I do ask people is, will you receive him? To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons and daughters of God. Jesus, what we just sang, Jesus, I do now receive him. More than all in him I find. He has granted me forgiveness. I am his. He is mine. Harry, why do you draw that line? I do it this way. I mean, that's not a big thing. If you want to use the word accept, I just want you to know this. The glorious word of the word accept is this. Through your kinsman redeemer, Jesus, we who were unacceptable have become acceptable in the beloved one, Jesus Christ. It is us who are accepted in him. I pray you've received him as your Lord and Savior. Just the second thing I want to mention to you is this. If there's the picture of the Redeemer, there's also the picture of the redeemed. Ruth and Naomi were aliens, outcasts, and distressed. And one redeemed them. Now watch. He redeemed them out of their distress. He bought them out of their distress, but he didn't stop there. He made Ruth his wife. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become what? 1. Those of you who are in Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, He has married you. You're the bride of Christ. And while I love all of the truths of the gospel, we're regenerated, born again, we're justified, we're sanctified, we're adopted, we're going to be glorified. All of those wonderful truths of the gospel, the one thing that just takes hold of my heart is this. I, who was distressed, have been redeemed and bought back through the blood of Jesus, and I am now part of His bride, and I am His, and He is mine. We're in union with Christ. We are one with Him. In other words, today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you leave here today as part of His bride, He is in you. You are in Him. You are in union with Christ. He doesn't just buy you back as a trophy. He makes you His beloved one, His bride. Well, you know, may I ask you to, as you leave here, just to kind of take away a couple of thoughts. If I know my Redeemer, and I'm one of the redeemed, what's the evidence? Well, as I looked at Ruth, and I have to confess, some imagination went. I was imagining the deep, grateful, and devoted love that this woman would have for this man who had done so much for her and Naomi. And I really believe, I've got one takeaway for you. I really believe the distinguishing mark of God's people, the redeemed, who have known the Redeemer and have been redeemed by His hand, the distinguishing mark is love. You will know my disciples by their love for one another. The book of Acts, they marveled at how they love one another. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Folks, I believe if you and I have been redeemed, we will love the Lord, we will love one another, we will love the lost, and there will be, because of that, a firm commitment to the truth, but it will be wrapped in such a package of love that the truth becomes a declaration that is a magnet to draw others to Christ. I'm concerned. I see the church in my culture because I think of the reaction of seeing so many things fade away, becoming mean-spirited, instead of that loving heart and life that draws those who know no love to the living God. Would you join me in asking God? You know, I was thinking about that. Here, I'll just close it with this idea. In 1996, I had the privilege to be part of a committee that invited Mr. Graham to come back to his hometown for probably his last crusade in Charlotte. Thank the Lord he came. As a part of the committee, I received numerous letters from people who have some insights into Mr. Graham's ministry that they think by being a part of it, I was a compromiser. I got these letters and things that were just amazing as I read them. A lot of great insights, but the spirit of it was something that didn't sit right with me. I got another letter that same week. It's from Dr. Graham, whose wife, Ruth, was in the hospital, thought she was going to die. She had meningitis. He wrote me to thank me for how the program had ministered to him on Sundays while he had to be with her. And then he wrote a couple of other things. Now, my point, that's all providential. That's nothing special about my ministry. The special thing was this man wrote that letter, and I read it, the love for the truth wrapped in such kindness and grace and mercy. And I went back over to all of these statements of truth and read them again. And there was nothing that drew me to these people. When you love the truth and you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, then we don't become obnoxious in our holding to the truth. On the contrary, we want to adorn the gospel with hearts that are faithful to the truth, but that reach out and draw people by the loving acts of devotion, encouragement, steadfastness, faithfulness. You know, you're absolutely an amazing people with these marks. But my friend, let's press on higher. Higher and higher, that the love of Christ would shine through us. Confidence, we're redeemed. Gloriously sure of our hope in Jesus Christ. And with an undying love to our Savior, to one another, and to the lost. Because the love of Christ constrains us.
Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer who responds to our spiritual poverty and helplessness with love and mercy and saves us by his redemptive work on the cross. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, Love Story, Ruth in Biblical Perspective. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request A Covenant of Redemption, or simply ask for message number 8148. Again, that's message number 8148. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Or email us, inperspective@briarwood.org. Now, if you benefit from the in-depth Bible teaching of Harry Reader on In Perspective, we think you'll also enjoy the insights Harry shares with us on his 10-minute daily podcast and radio broadcast, Today in Perspective. Each weekday, Harry takes a look at an issue or a headline from the news and examines it through the lens of Scripture. Indeed, it is a conversation that puts the news of the day in biblical perspective. Many of these stations that air the In Perspective Bible teaching program also air Today in Perspective. You can have access to both of these programs by downloading the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. You can also subscribe to these broadcasts by going to your iTunes icon on your smartphone or your tablet. Type in Today in Perspective with Harry Reader or In Perspective with Harry Reader. Each and every weekday will automatically be downloaded a new edition of these podcasts. A great way to stay in touch. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.